1 Corinthians chapter 4 in your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 4, and verse number 2 is my text verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 1 through 4. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. Lord, as we look in this morning, I pray that please you would help us, Lord, with this truth, help us apply it to our lives. And Lord, may we be stronger and more dependable because of what you teach us. Please speak to our hearts as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. Faithfulness is something every Christian should strive for. Christians are called stewards. Now, even if you're not saved, you're still a steward because you're God's creation, but you could care less if you're lost. But once you become a child of God by placing your faith in Christ, one of the titles God gives you is a steward. And a steward is someone who manages the affairs of others. Someone who manages the affairs of others. A steward doesn't own anything of themselves, but they manage what somebody else owns. That means when you get saved, you're bought with a price, right? You cost God His Son. You were purchased with the blood of Christ. So God says you're not your own. Your life doesn't belong to you. It's not your life to live the way you want to. You are now a steward of the life God gave you. That's God's life. It's not your life. It's not your time to spend how you want to spend it. That time is given to you by God. So how you manage your time should matter to you because you're a steward. To waste your time is to waste your life. And that's why, because I don't want to waste what God's given me, I want to be a steward, a faithful steward of my life, of my time. I can take it with anything God's given me, everything I have. I'm to be a faithful steward of my wife. God gave her to me. I'm to treat her right. I'm not to mistreat her. Let's take the issue of money.
That's my hard-earned money that I earned with my heart, with my own hands.
God gives you the power to get wealth. It's not your money. It's God's money. You should be interested in not wasting what God gave you. You say, why? Because verse 2 says, it is required in stewards, us, that a man be found faithful. Faithful. So, now, I can apply this to all of us, but let me apply it to a preacher real quick. Look at verse 1. Let a man so account of us, as God uses the Apostle Paul to write this, he's saying those of us who are apostles, those of us who are preachers, watch what we've been put in charge of. Ready? It says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. God gave us His Word, and as a pastor, I'm supposed to be a faithful steward of the mysteries of God. You say, what's the mysteries? A mystery in your Bible is something that's in the New Testament that was not revealed in the Old Testament. Okay? There's seven of them. There's seven mysteries. If you understand those mysteries, it'll keep you from getting wrapped up in false doctrine. Now, I've taught on each one of these mysteries, and these mysteries are on our website if you wanted to do a Bible study on them. And it's wonderful to study, but as a pastor, God says, I gave you the church. Those are my people. That's my book. Now, you be faithful as a steward, and you preach to them my book, and you keep things straight doctrinally in the church. That's what I'm supposed to do. This is not my church. It's God's church. I refer to you as my people generally, but I think we all know I didn't save you. I'm your pastor, but you're God's people, right? You belong to the Lord. He bought you. So as a church, God says, I'm supposed to preach the seven mysteries of the New Testament. As your pastor, I'm supposed to help you understand. What? Let me just cover them with you real quick. First of all, the blindness of Israel. That's going to be in Romans 11:25. If you don't understand that, you need to. It's a good Bible study. The rapture is a mystery. It was not revealed in the Old Testament. It is in the New. That's in 1 Corinthians 15:51-58. The local church. The local church is not in the Old Testament. Us gathering around a preacher to preach his word, they didn't do that in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they gathered to hear the Bible read and they sang. And then the prophets preached as God gave them preaching, but everybody didn't preach. This idea of yielding yourself to the Holy Spirit of God and one man to lead and preach the Bible, that's New Testament. That's New Testament. That wasn't in the Old Testament. What else? There's the indwelling of Christ in the body of the believer, 1 Corinthians 1:27. There's the growth of worldwide iniquity as we get close to the Antichrist and Jesus coming and the Antichrist being exposed. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That's something we're watching happen. The incarnation and the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. It was prophesied in the Old Testament, but it is a mystery that is pointed to in 1 Timothy 3:16. And the last mystery is the pagan religion of Islam. Babylon, Revelation chapter 17. How it's going to grow and then how God's going to destroy it. Islam and Babylon they're in prophecy. Islam is going to be destroyed. It's going to be the religion of the Antichrist. And because how do they die in the book of Revelation? Get their heads cut off. Right? Know any religion that's cutting people's heads off presently? I can only think of one. Islam's still cutting heads off. They cut them off every year. So there's mysteries that I, as a pastor, am supposed to teach you. Now, the Bible at this point in time in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 was not completed. But now in 2020, the Bible is finished. There's no more Bible to be written. God's closed the canon. It's done with the book of Revelation. So there's no more revelations. There's no more apostles. God is not revealing more truth. God has given us His truth in the Bible, and this is what we're supposed to hold to. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, now let's look more closely at verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards, us, that a man be found faithful. You know, it's a wonderful thing in the Bible when you can say, what does God require of me? If you're saved, if you're not saved, God commands you to get saved. Okay? 1 John chapter 2. But once you get saved and you're on your way to heaven, it's like, okay, what does God require? You know, the word require means demand. Right? If the boss says, for you to work here, I require that you do these tasks. If you don't, you're fired. Okay? Right? Either complete the task. Then if I read that in mind, it is required or demanded of stewards that a man be found faithful. And so our requirement, what God demands of us, is faithfulness. The generic requirement of any steward is faithfulness. What God calls you to do and what God tells you to do, you're to be faithful to do it. I remember hearing this so much. Faithfulness is the most important element in a Christian's life, because until you become faithful, you can't be used. Your faithfulness is your dependability. And it's amazing. People will show up to work in time because they don't want to be late and they don't want to be fired. But showing up at church on time isn't important. What you require of yourself, how important are spiritual activities if you're not paid? I like the statement. If I gave you $100 every time you came to church, if you were here on time, would you ever be late? I can't do that. I can't do that. Okay? But would you be on time for money? The driving force of what we do is our love for the Lord. And how much you love the Lord shows how important what He's told you to do is. All right? So it's required that a steward be found faithful. All right? So the word now, we've looked at the word required in verse 2. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. The word faithful means this: firm adherence to what you believe. Firm adherence to how you behave because of what you believe. That's faithful. Firm adherence to what you believe and firm adherence to how you behave because of what you believe. We're to be, as you say, preacher, what are we supposed to be faithful to? Take your Bible and go to Joshua chapter 1. Look at Joshua chapter 1. This is one of those topics that everybody agrees with, but it's applied differently in each person's life. And I'd like it to be applied specifically, but I also realize that's according to your faith in the Lord. But look at Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. Look what God tells us to do with His Word, the Bible. It says here, Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. If you took that verse in the most minimal way you can, day and night, I'm going to generally apply this, then the Bible is supposed to have something to do with your life every day. Now, God says day and night. I can take that, and in a day of computers, we can print off Bible verses, and you can put them on the walls, and God says, hang it all over your house, and put it on your bathroom mirror, and you're supposed to have Scripture everywhere, but in a minimum, the Bible is supposed to have a part of your life every day. That's a minimal application of that verse. I think I might be doing it an injustice, but I think you get the point. We were witnessing to a man yesterday, and he said, I believe the Bible. And I said, okay. And we got into government and how God ordains government. And I said, well, let me give you an example. I said, let me take an issue like homosexuality. I said, God says if a man lay with a man is with woman, they both shall be put to death. And he said, oh, I disagree with that. I said, it doesn't matter what I believe or don't believe. I said, I didn't write the book. I said, that's why it doesn't matter what you believe. I said, and it doesn't matter whether you like it or not. God wrote the book. I said, I'm not being mean to you when I say that, but it doesn't matter what I think about homosexuality. God hates it. If I die tomorrow, it's still true. Right? So this man who, and he was a nice guy, Isaac and I, we were... for 40 minutes on the hamster and the wheel going round and round. Oh yeah, I believe the Bible. Until I get to something that I disagree with, then I don't believe it. Let me give you a statement based on that man. Did you know you only live the Bible that you believe? And when something, if you aren't careful, you're only going to believe portions of it that are, for instance, if I tell you the blood of Jesus washes away sin and you can't get to heaven without Jesus, amen, I believe that. That's because that's easy to believe. It's free, right? And I'm glad it's free, and I don't want it to be any other way. But when I tell you there's a way you're supposed to talk, and there's a way you're supposed to dress, and there's a way you're supposed to carry yourself, all of a sudden, well, I don't know if I believe that or not. Let me say it again. You only believe the parts of the Bible you have enough faith in to enact in your life. And the parts you don't like, that determines the strength of your Christianity. I'm not supposed to approach the Bible like that. We hit another subject. I said, God's the one that, we talked about several things yesterday. I said, God's the one that enacted capital punishment. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. God established capital punishment. You kill somebody, you need to be executed. Do trial process and all that other stuff. But no, you kill somebody, you murder somebody, God says, you're done. You took a life of someone created in God's image you had no right to. You violated their right to life, and so your right to life is done. God established that. We hit that. I gave him the Bible verse. And what did he say? Oh, I don't believe that. I said, well, isn't that nice? You read the Bible, and whatever you like, you believe, and whatever you don't like, you disagree with, and you don't believe it. And therefore, well, I don't believe that, so I don't have to live it. That's not the way God, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate and think about it day and night. It's supposed to have an active part of your life. I'm not supposed to pick this book of the law, not the parts I agree. God and I do disagree. What determines your Christianity is what do you do when you and God do disagree? Does he get the benefit of the doubt? Or do you just take that part of the Bible like many Christians do and just, well, don't like that. Oh, good grief. Don't like that either. And then, oh, yuck. You know how many Christians do that? They pick and choose. That's a humanistic Christianity. Let's go back to the sermon. If I'm faithful to the Word of God, I take the whole book. I allow God to correct me. God should be allowed to tell me no. God should be allowed to say, you're not doing this in your life, start. You're doing this in your life, knock it off. Not, if you aren't careful, you end up with a God that only does what you think. God's thoughts are higher than my thoughts. God is holy. I'm not holy. God should be allowed to correct me as a Christian. That's the whole purpose of reading my Bible, right? So this book of the law, if I'm going to be faithful, I think the first thing as stewards we need to be faithful to is the Bible. This book shall not depart out of thy mouth. This book, take the whole book, rightly divide it. If it applies to Israel, apply it to Israel. Applies to the church, apply it to the church. But take the whole book. Don't take the parts that are just easy to agree. Well, let's just talk about Jesus. Well, isn't that nice? Billy Graham used to say that. Let's just talk about Jesus. Let's not talk about anything else. Can't talk about music. Can't talk about dress. Can't talk about language. Can't talk about standards. You can't talk about church. All you can talk about is the blood of Jesus because that washes away sin. Okay, thank you, Billy Graham, for watering it down so much that we can't talk about anything other than salvation. There's more in the Bible than salvation. It starts with salvation. But to be faithful to the book is to take the whole book. This is God's word. It is supposed to comfort and correct. Allow it to. If I'm required, God says, I demand that you be faithful as my child. Faithful to what, Lord? First thing I think is faithful to the Bible. You've heard me make this statement. I believe the whole Bible. And I'm learning to live it. But I don't live the whole Bible. But I believe it. And I believe every word is right. And I'm learning as a Christian to live it and believe it enough to enact it in my life. But that's all part of the Christian life. Be faithful. What? To God's word first. To God's word. The false teaching of the emergent church says we're supposed to be culturally sensitive and change our beliefs with the times because times have gotten so wicked and so bad that it really caught God off guard that this much evil, nothing has caught God off guard. Well, because times are so changing and times are so bad, we need to change what? No, the Bible's timeless. It's timeless. It's always been right. It'll always be right. Mankind will always be on a path that heads downward. Look, if alcohol was wrong in Jesus' time, it's wrong now. If rock music was sinful then, it's sinful now. If adultery and fornication was wrong then, it's wrong now. We're to be faithful to the Bible. We're to be faithful to God's Word. We're to apply the Word of God to our life and firmly adhere to it. Next, we're supposed to be faithful to the Lord, to the Lord. Faithful to our spouse. I believe we're supposed to be faithful to our family. And watch this. I know I've heard this statement, and it's real popular in the South, and it really drives me nuts. But I'm preaching this morning, so deal with me, okay? Blood's thicker than Bible. You know how people use that? If family does something in the name of family, we defend family regardless of what the Bible says, because blood's thicker than Bible. I understand that, but I think it's wrong. If my son does wrong, I'm not supposed to cover it over because he's the pastor's son. Do you know how many churches that now, I don't think the pastor's kids need to be over-scrutinized either. That's an evil also. But I don't see that as much anymore. I see more of, who are they related to? Wait a second. Blood's never supposed to be thicker than Bible. And if blood's thicker than Bible, it destroys your family. Family is all we have. And that's one reason God calls us a church family. But don't defend wrong in the name of family. Don't do that. Because then you've lost your faithfulness to the Word of God. And then you've lost God's blessing. You've lost God's blessing. We're supposed to be faithful. I believe we're supposed to be faithful to our church. We're supposed to be faithful to our ministry. I think you're supposed to be faithful to your employer. My boss used to tell me when he gave us bonuses. I got my first Christmas bonus. My boss gave me his paycheck, and this was when I was in Bible college. I'd never gotten a bonus before. And he said, "And there's your bonus for this year." He said, "Merry Christmas." He said, "Make sure you don't tell anybody else what I gave you." I was the new man in the shop. I got the lowest Christmas bonus. I think it was $1,400. I'd never seen that type of money. I was like, oh my goodness. Wow. When I went to cash it, I told the lady at the desk, I said, "Give me it in ones. I just want to see it." She was like, "Really?" I said, "No, you don't have to do that. I just was wondering." But my boss plainly said, "Please don't tell others." Within 2 days, there were people screaming. We had 14 guys, some on day shift and then six at night. There were two guys on day shift screaming at each other because one got a bigger bonus than the other. The engineer that designed all the fabs where we welded, he got a $14,000 bonus. The shift manager got a $12,000 bonus. And the shift manager was furious. "He gave you $14,000, only gave me $12,000. Had you thought about what you just said? Oh, he only gave you $12,000. Are you kidding me? I watched that happen every year for 4 years. Let me just take this. I know we're supposed to be faithful as Christians. You let the world gripe about their employer. If you don't like where you're working, go get a different job. But you don't cut your boss's throat. The boss ought to know your testimony at work and says, "You know what? That one right there, they don't cut me. They don't talk about me to other people." I think if God gave you your job, which He did, then be faithful. Be a faithful employee. Be faithful to your employer. And if you can't, then go get a different job. Amen? But quit griping about it. Christian, that's how we're supposed to view it. The job I have is the job God gave me. Amen? Then be faithful. Be a steward. Be faithful at it. Be a Christian at work. Behave yourself with a testimony. Amen. So be faithful to the Lord. So we've learned this morning, it's required or demanded that we be faithful. You may not be talented, but you can be faithful. You may not have as quick a mind as somebody else, but you can be faithful. You may not be as fast as someone else at a certain task, but you can be faithful. My dad used to tell me while working on cars, he used to say, son, he said, an auto mechanic is task-oriented time work. He said, a brake job is this much on this vehicle, takes this much time. If you go over that, then you're costing the employer. He said, everything in mechanics is all time-based. Exhaust takes this much. Carburetor, I know they don't make those anymore, but anyways. He said, everything is time-based. He said, and I remember my dad was doing this guy's brakes, and I'd be my dad's hand-it guy. You know, he said, now give me that and this. And my dad said, son, I could never make enough money as a mechanic. He said, because I'm too good. It has to be right. I'm too slow. I never forgot that. My dad must have told me that 4 or 5 times. He said, son, if it's worth doing, do it right. And if you ever work on your car, he said, you better be better, at least as good as the people that do it professionally. Or you'll put your family at risk. Especially if doing brakes, amen, reins on them ponies. You better know what you're doing. And he said, then why wouldn't you be able to learn? My dad's books, when he came home at work, he had a whole shelf of auto mechanic books. Most of the time, he got procedures he knew down, but if he didn't know how to do something, I always remember him going in there, looking it up. He put a turbo on a straight six Ford six engine. He put a turbocharger on it. He had 6 pages of math, the thrust of this turbine and it's going to do this. He built the whole basis for it. I remember seeing my dad, he was a mathematician. But I remember seeing all the calculating that he did to get that turbo on that engine exactly right. And I'll tell you something. He took me for a drive. I was 12 years old. He said, son, let's go for a ride in my new turbos. He said, let's see how this baby works. He had a switch on there that advanced the timing of the engine. Y'all know what timing is. And it advanced the timing. He said, it advances at 6 degrees. He said, when I punch it, click, poof, wow. I was like, what did I know as a 12-year-old? All I could go is, well, Dad, that's cool. I didn't know nothing. All I'm letting you know is this. I think it's you may not be as quick as everybody else is, but like my dad, you can be right. You can do a good job. You can be faithful. You can be faithful. Faithfulness is what allows whatever talent and gifts you have to be used. Your greatest dependability is your greatest quality. And if you're not faithful, you can't be used because you can't be depended on. I watch some of the most talented people with some of the most fast minds I've ever seen. It's like they walked around with, like, their brains were like unbelievable computers. I was like, wow, do they have a fast brain? They couldn't really ever be where they were supposed to be on time. And they were always, and no character, all talent. My dad always used to say, people like that don't make it. People that work hard make it. You work hard in spite of your lack of talent. You can be faithful. You can be faithful. And you work at it. I remember cleaning windows at Hiles Anderson, and they made me the cleaning guy for 3 months, and I was on work scholarship, and I was doing parts of the windows, and I wanted to learn how to, you know, that where you wash the window and then you can clean it. I wanted to do that thing in one swipe, you know, with no streaks. So I worked at it. I mean, I got to where I was. I mean, I had to master it. You say, why? I would wash windows, and I remember tears going down my face saying, God, I'm going to do this the best that I can. And I had it down. And I remember after 3 months, Brother Sally came and got me. He said, Sean, come here for a second. Come here to my office. He said, I've been watching you. He said, son, he said, you don't need to be washing windows. He said, you say you're a welder? I said, yes, sir. He said, I got a job for you. And he said, you need to go down here, report. I did. It's where I had the rest of the job till I was done with college. You may not be quick. You may not be fast-minded and talented, but you can be faithful. Be faithful. This morning, faithfulness is a characteristic of God. I'm going to have you go to a place. You're in 1 Corinthians there. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll get there in just a minute. Faithfulness is a characteristic of God. I like reading the verses in the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says, but the Lord is faithful. Hebrews 2:17 says that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Revelation 19 says, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and He that sat upon him, Jesus, was called faithful and true, and in righteousness He doth judge and make war. If you're going to be godly, if you're going to be a godly Christian, then you have to take on that godly characteristic and let God rub off on you and become faithful like God is. God's faithful to us. He teaches us to be faithful because He's faithful. God is truth, and God never varies from what He has said. God is faithful concerning salvation. Watch this. You're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 7. So that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. You know how God saved you? He saved you so that when we get to the end, you'll be blameless. You'll know what you did wrong, but your sins are all forgiven. You stand cleansed before Him. That's what it says. It says, so in the end, you'll be blameless. That's how complete God saved you. God's faithful concerning our salvation. What God did for the church in Corinth, God did for us today. I've not struggled with or doubted my salvation since I've been saved. Now, I know some Christians that have, and I know some fine Christians that have. And I don't think that's, I think it's something some Christians deal with. And if you, and I hope some of the verses we go through this morning, if you do struggle with that, if you come and see me, I'll help you with it. I don't look down on it, but I'll just let you know, since I've been saved, I've not struggled with wondering if I was saved or not. I'm very thankful for that. What helps me? God's faithful. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I believe God said it, I did it, and God did what He said He would do. God saved me. Amen? I'm saved to the uttermost. God promised, take your Bible now, you're in 1 Corinthians, go to Titus chapter 1, watch this. Titus chapter 1, just go back, go forward there. We're almost he hit the book of Hebrews. Titus chapter 1, God's faithful. We're supposed to be faithful to the Bible. We're supposed to be faithful to the Lord. We're stewards that are supposed to be faithful because God's faithful. Well, faithful in what's God been faithful in? He's been faithful in salvation. Titus chapter 1, look at verse 2. Watch this. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. What a verse. God said, I promise. If you'll put your faith in me, I'll give you eternal life. I promise you eternity in heaven. And you ought to have that underlined, who cannot lie. God cannot, God didn't lie. God can't lie. So God's faithful concerning salvation. Somebody said, how do you know you're saved? Because the Bible said I am. I did what God said. Well, what did God promise you? He gave me eternal life, and God's never lied. God's never lied. That ought to be a blessing to you. Watch this. We're kept by His power. I'm just going to go through a few of these verses. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter, back near the book of Revelation. Just a few books before Revelation there. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So, I'm saved by God, and God keeps me by His power. I'm not kept by my power. I'm supposed to live right now that I'm saved. I'm supposed to love God. But it's not me that keeps me saved. Aren't you glad? I'm kept by His power. He holds on to my hand, and if my hand goes limp, he's still got my hand. He's daddy, right? What happens when the child stumbles? Daddy pick up. You ever see that? Their knees almost touch the ground and they come back up. God says he holds on to our hand, and no man can take us out of his hand. I'm kept by his power. That verse ought to mean a lot to you. How about this? Okay, I'd like you to look at one more. Go to 1 Thessalonians. Go back near the 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And look at verse 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24, glory to God. Faithful is he that calleth you who also will do it. God's faithful. Look, if you can trust Jesus to save you right now, then you can trust him to keep you saved because he said he would. Amen? So, I believe God is faithful according to what the Bible says. He's faithful according to salvation. Next, God's faithful according to temptation. 1 Corinthians. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, all these things happened unto them in the Old Testament for ensamples. And they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You know, what a wonderful truth that is. You're not all that in a bag of chips. Amen. You cannot handle everything you think you can. Let him that thinks he standeth take heed lest he fall. The only reason you fall is because you put too much trust in yourself instead of the Lord. But no, don't. I'm not that strong. I need the Lord. Without him, I'm going to fall. I can't make it without him. Look at verse number 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. What a Bible verse. It ought to be marked in your Bible. God's faithful, all right? Just like temptation came to the Old Testament saints, God says use them for an example. Our temptations are threefold strong. You say, how? What do you mean, preacher? Watch closely. The devil uses the world to tempt my flesh. Satan is the small g god of this world. He's over the system. I don't care monetary, political. He's over the world view. Satan uses the world to tempt my flesh. My flesh has things it likes. And it is supplied by the world. So those are my enemies, the devil, the world, and my flesh, me. So God says our temptations are threefold strong. Watch this. God says there is no such thing as a unique temptation that's only unique only to you. Watch this. There hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. Everything you're going to be tempted with between now and when you get to heaven, somebody else has faced. You say, why would you say that? Do you know how many Christians I watch say this? Well, you don't know what I'm going through. Nobody knows what I'm going through, so I do my own thing. Nobody knows what you're going through? That's not Bible. God knows what you're going through. And God says whatever you're going through and whatever hard time you're facing or whatever you fear or whatever you're being tempted with, God says it's common. Others have faced it before you. You ever hear the song, the thing, same song, different words? Or I don't like it, but same song, different dance? Or same dance, different song? Or however they do it. Okay? In other words, the situation is the same, but a few of the details might be different. But what you're facing, God says, people before you have faced by the millions. Because what's scary is this. When you start thinking as a Christian, nobody knows what I'm going through. I have it hard. Then the devil starts playing mind games with you and starts saying this. Nobody has it as hard as you. Nobody understands you. Now you get to do whatever you want to do. Because after all, nobody's had it as hard as you do. Nobody's ever faced this like you have. So do what you become your own God. And the humanism and the justification out of that is dangerous. That's why God says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Christian, no, it has been faced before. It has been had victory over before, and it has succumbed people before. It depends on how you respond to it. But to say, I have it harder than everybody else, you're wrapped up in self. And I'm telling you, it's going to destroy you. Notice this. What a verse. Ready? God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. God knows everybody's limits. God knows what you can handle and what you cannot handle. Here's the reality of this verse. Before you got saved, you were forced to sin. Now that you're saved, you're never forced to sin. God won't allow you to be forced to sin. When you sin, it's a choice. He will not. There is nothing I'll face next week or tomorrow. I wonder what the future holds. Yeah, we're living in kind of weird times. I do know this, God's faithful. And whatever's coming down the pike, God won't allow me to be tempted above that I am able. God's faithful. God, it's just like this. You ever see when you're going down the highway, it says all trucks have to go in at the weigh station? They have to weigh by law to make sure that they are not weighing so much that the bridge can't hold them up. Did you know God knows your weight limit and won't let any truck pass over you that would crush you? And if it weighs too much, did you know Job teaches us that, right? Job teaches us where if Satan says, ha ha, I'm going to do this and I'm going to send this. There's sometimes God says they can't handle that right now. But what you are going through, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says you can handle. As long as you don't lose your faith in God. God is faithful. We're the ones that aren't. Amen. God is not the problem. Okay. I am the problem. I am the one with issues. But God does not have problems. My problems are because I don't trust God enough. Right? I fall short. But God's never fallen short. God's never failed me. And anytime I give in to sin, it's because I chose to, not because I had to. What a verse. 1 Corinthians 10:13. God is faithful when it comes to temptation. God is faithful. God is faithful in temptation. Look at the next phrase right after that. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Isn't that a wonder? Y'all underline a way to escape. Underline those four words. Every time you're tempted, God allows a way out. Isn't that wonderful? All I got to do is when I'm tempted, just go, I know there's a way out of here somewhere. You say, why? Because God's faithful and God made a way. I know there's a way to say no to this somehow. You say, how do you know? Because God made a way to escape. There's an escape hatch. I need to jump in real quick somehow around here. What? Hatch door? Side door? I'm looking for that escape. I don't have to crack. If I crack, it's by choice. Because I didn't look for the escape. God is faithful. God is faithful in temptation. How about this? Let's go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John, back near the book of Revelation. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. God is faithful concerning forgiveness. Look at verse 8. 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. What a verse. It doesn't say if we ask for forgiveness, He's faithful to forgive. If Jesus died for you 2,000 years ago and you've trusted Him as your Savior, you're already forgiven. It says if we confess our sins, if you'll name it and say you did wrong, you will feel the forgiveness. Quit trying to hide it from God. He already knows about it. What are you going to tell God He doesn't know? He already knows. He's waiting for us to confess it, which means name it and declare it wrong. And when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive. We're already forgiven, but we feel the forgiveness when we do what? When we speak, God, I'm sorry. That was wrong. I'm sorry I did that. I'm sorry I thought that. I'm sorry I did. Confession to God. He's faithful to forgive us. In the Bible, God gives us many examples of great Bible characters who were faithful. Moses was faithful in Numbers 12:7. David was faithful in 1 Samuel 22:14. Hananiah in Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 2. Nehemiah chapter 9 speaks of Abraham's heart was found faithful. Uriah and Zechariah were faithful in Isaiah 8:2. Daniel was faithful in Daniel 6, verse 4. Timothy was faithful in 1 Timothy 4:17. Tychicus in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21. Epaphras in Colossians 1:7. Onesimus in Colossians 4:9. Paul was faithful in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12 is Silvanus. And Revelation chapter 2, 13, God says, "My faithful servant Antipas died a martyr, and he was faithful." Some are well known, some aren't well known, but everyone was faithful. Faithfulness is not for a select group of people. God says we're stewards and we should want to be faithful. I'll close with this. Matthew 25:21. All of us should be striving to hear the words one day. What? "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." It's what we're striving, Matthew 25:21. It's what we're all supposed to be laboring for. I want to hear the Lord's words. "You were a faithful servant. You did what I told you to do. And you did it." You didn't do it once and then quit. You didn't do it for a period of time. You were faithful. You maintained it. I want to hear those words. And by the way, Christian, it's what you should want to hear. For God to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Faithfulness is something every Christian should be striving for. And I hope this is an encouragement to you. Let's pray. Father, please use this truth. Lord, there's so much more. The blessings of faithfulness. All through your word, you encourage us. And then, Lord, this morning, you tell us that you demand of us, you require